right. Good morning, LifePoint Church. Hope everybody is doing well in the Christmas spirit. Hopefully y'all are doing incredible. I had to mess with the team a little bit there, so I took a second to come out. I'm not feeling real well this morning, and I told them beforehand I might just, you know, in the last few minutes while they're worshiping, just kind of call in sick for the day. So I was still standing back there when Jared walked out. He's like, had me nervous. So I'm here. We're going to make it happen. We're going to make it work. And man, I'm so thankful that you're here with us today as we celebrate Christmas. And just, you know, when I think about throughout the year, what are some of the most incredible and most powerful days of the year? And it's the ones that we celebrate the birth of Christ and when he gave his life for us on the cross. We celebrate Easter. And those are two of the most incredible days in the life of a believer because it changed the game. Like, it radically changed everything. And so I hope that you remember that over the next, you know, week, as we're just a few days out from Christmas, that you remember that. And it's going to be full of, you know, gifts, food, family drama, you know, all the good things that come with Christmas. But just remember why we do this. The purpose of Christmas is to celebrate the fact that Jesus stepped into story and changed the game forever. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. So today is the third and final week of our current message series called Tis the Season, right? And for many people, you know, when you hear Tis the Season, you think Tis the Season to be jolly, right? It's this time of year that's just an incredible time of year. It's full of excitement and fun. My son has just, like, every single day, it's like countdown to yesterday, which was Christmas at his grandma's house. And it was just like, I'm like, dude, you're not even excited about Christmas? He's like, no, this is first Christmas. We're going to have multiple Christmases, and he can't wait. So, like, for him, tis the season to be, like, jacked up and crazy all the time, excited. But for some people, as we've talked about, when they hear tis the season to be jolly, that's not the case for them. Because this time of year tends to bring up emotion that we're experiencing like fourfold. Like, it just is so much stronger and intensified, right? It can bring about feelings of fear and loneliness, emptiness, confusion, sometimes anger. Whatever it may be that you're dealing with, you know, sometimes the holiday season magnifies that. And so that's kind of what we're looking at here in this series. In week one, we talked about Mary, right? And how for her, she got news from the angel that was kind of earth-shattering, that made no sense, that created fear within her initially. But then it turned out to be this beautiful and incredible thing, some of the greatest news she ever received. But on the surface, initially, it provoked fear in her. Same thing with Joseph, right? Daniel talked about it last week. You know, with Mary, it was kind of the fear of, what in the world is God asking me to do, and how do I do this? But with Joseph, it was more like, man, what are people going to think about me, right? If I stay with this woman who's having a baby, that's not mine. Like, what are people going to say? And he had to deal with that fear, and he had to work through it. But again, he did. God used him, sent an angel to him, said, hey, don't be afraid. This is all good stuff. You just got to trust me. You don't have to be afraid. And then this week, we're going to talk about my favorite group of people that were visited by an angel in this Christmas story, right? In the account of Jesus' birth. It's the shepherds, right? And I think they're not focused on as much as Mary and Joseph and Jesus, rightfully so. But when I think about the shepherds, I see myself so much in them. And it's very, very powerful that God chose to take this news to shepherds. And we're going to see with them, it invoked fear in them as well. But it was kind of this fear of, where do I stand with God? Where do I stand with God? Who am I that God would send an angel to announce the birth of his son, the birth of the Messiah? where do I stand with God? And we get in that same spot so often. Like, seriously, where do I stand with God? Do I measure up? Does he really love me? Am I good enough? These things tend to cycle through our minds time and time again. For me growing up, this was like the greatest, most overwhelming fear that I experienced as a child. Some of it was because I grew up in a very conservative, religious, shame and blame movement to where it was like straight up fear nonstop, like hellfire and brimstone all day, every day. Like, let's start off our day. You know, boom, there it was. It was constantly in my face. And I remember being worried sick about where I stood with God. I remember going to bed at night. Seriously, like I would go to bed at night and I would pray. And then I would say amen. And I would say amen again. And I would like very like OCD keep saying amen because I wanted to make sure God knew that my prayer was done so that if I had a bad thought or I did something stupid, I wasn't doing that in my prayer. I probably got saved a billion times. I asked Christ in my heart over and over and over again because I was constantly living in fear of where I stood with God. Do I measure up? And again, the shepherds were so much like that in this same place. So today we're going to check out a very popular section of the Christmas text. And I know that you've heard this over and over again, especially if you've been in church for any length of time, but I want you to try to hear this with fresh ears. So we're going to jump into Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 8. It says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified." How many of you all would be terrified if that happened to you? There's a few honest people in here. Because if you didn't raise your hand, something's wrong with you because I'd be freaked out. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid." In every account that we've looked at with Mary, with Joseph, and with the shepherds, the angel said that. Don't be afraid. See, because they knew that this was, he was about to drop some bombs on them, right? This was heavy stuff. So he's like, don't be afraid. It's okay. It says, the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord." Today, don't be afraid. I bring great news. The Messiah has been born. Now, again, I think it's incredibly interesting and worth noting who God chose to announce the birth of Jesus to. You see, back in the time of Jesus, that Jesus lived, it was very common for those people that had enough money, who were wealthy, when they had a baby, they would hire a herald that would go around to important people and announce that this baby had been born, right? It kind of like we do with Facebook and Instagram and on social now. Like, right, you get your, you know, your post of your baby, you had a baby, here it is, here's all the pictures. That's kind of how we announced that in, you know, in 2019. But then it was they hired heralds to do that. And that's exactly what God did. He used the angel to go and announce the birth of the Messiah. But he didn't send them to the kings, to royalty. He didn't send the angel to the religious elite, to the Sadducees, to the scribes. He sent the angel this incredible message to shepherds. Shepherds. Now, I know when you're thinking of this, you're probably thinking of, you know, the nativity set that you might have. I don't know if you have one of those creepy willow tree ones like we have in our house where they don't have faces. It creeps me out. I want to draw faces on them so bad. And if my wife wouldn't kick me out of the house, I would have done it a long time ago because they creep me out. But there's shepherds in that, right? They look nice. They're cute. You got, you know, a little sheep beside them. Got the little shepherd thing going on. But that's not reality. That's not who the shepherds really were. You see, during that time, the shepherds were some of the most disrespected people of that time and culture. They were nobodies. In fact, if family had to have a shepherd in their family, the father would always choose the youngest son. But it was typically a job that was reserved for slaves. They were considered the lowest of the low. And they were completely rejected by the religious, by a religious system. See, the religious leaders taught that shepherds, man, they weren't good enough for God. They didn't measure up. They weren't spiritual enough. And many times it was because they couldn't actually live out all the religious rules of the day. It was impossible for them because of their job. And so I can only imagine, based off how rejected they constantly were and disrespected, that they had to wonder, where do I stand with God? I feel less than. I'm not important. Nobody cares. So where do I stand with God? They felt distant and disconnected. And there's many, many reasons that that was the case. And I think what's really cool is that I think a lot of us can relate to that, to the way they feel, to some of the reasons they felt less than, and the reason they felt distant and disconnected from God. So we're going to look at a few of those real quick, and we're going to run through these rather fast. But we're going to look at this, and I want you to think, because I'm almost certain that many of you probably feel the same way, at least with one of them, some of you with all three of them. But there's reasons that we feel disconnected from God, leaving us wondering, where do I stand with you, God? And the first reason for the shepherds that they felt distant and disconnected from God was because, honestly, they just felt unworthy. They felt unworthy. Unworthy of being connected to God. Unworthy of even speaking his name. Unworthy of really anything. Because again, they were the outcasts in Israel. They were not religious enough. They didn't measure up. They were, again, rejected. And a lot of it was because their job took them out on the road all the time, right? They're tending to the flock, right? They're shepherds. So they couldn't perform all their religious duties that were expected of them during that time to be religious, to be right with God. They couldn't do that. So they were set up for failure. So they felt constantly this feeling of unworthiness. In fact, they were actually viewed as spiritually unclean because they couldn't get back to the temple, right? They couldn't get back to the temple to worship because they're out on the road taking care of the sheep. So they were spiritually unclean. And because of that, none of them wanted to touch them. No one wanted to be around them. Didn't want anything to do with them because they, you know, were afraid it would rub off on them somehow. They felt unworthy. And the reality is that many of us feel unworthy today as well. We do. We feel unworthy. But we come in here, we put on our church mask, and we act like we got it all together. But we don't. None of us do. But inside, we feel unworthy. We're like, man, I know what I did. I know what I said to this person. I know what I watched. I know how I should have done this, and I didn't. God was leading me to do this thing, and I said, no, God, I'm going to do my own thing. And inside, we start to feel unworthy. We feel less than. And we put this pressure on ourselves. And again, the shepherds were the same way. They didn't measure up. They were rejected. So it was natural for them to feel unworthy when it came to the relationship with God. The second thing that we see is that the shepherds felt inadequate. They felt inadequate. They were uneducated. They didn't know everything like the scribes and the Sadducees did. They were uneducated, 100% underappreciated. They did a great thing, a necessary thing in that day and time, but they were underappreciated. And honestly, again, going back to that cute little manger scene, they probably were dirty and smelled all kinds of nasty. Because they're out in the elements with a whole bunch of livestock. they probably smelled gross. So they were rejected, less than, unworthy, and inadequate. And in our society and culture today, everything pushes us to feel inadequate. Jump on social media for 15 minutes and really think about it. You're seeing everyone's highlight reel. And nobody typically posts all the bad things that happen. And if they do, you probably already unfriended them because they're so negative. Or blocked them or whatever you do, right? But think about it. We're constantly being made to compare ourselves. And then we place worth and value and adequacy upon ourselves based off that comparison. You go to someone's house, they invite you over for dinner, and you walk in, and it is spotless. Smells like candles or some type of essential oil. It's super nice. The decorations are on point. Like, their house is just beautiful, clean, spotless. You enjoy a nice dinner, and then you walk back into your house. Open the door, and you're like, whew, smells a little funky in here. Don't know what that is. Maybe that was leftovers from yesterday. I don't know. Is that coming from the fridge? I don't know. Then you look on the ground, and there's like clothes that you dropped down there to be folded yesterday, and you never did. And then you step on your kid's Beyblades, and you know, and then you say some things you shouldn't say. Then you feel unworthy again, and you just start to think about, I'm not good enough. I'm inadequate. They can keep up their house, but look at mine. I mean, little stupid things like that can wreck us. I promise you, if you've ever been over to my house for something and you came in and it was clean, I had probably an argument with Jen before because she's like, stop freaking out. Stop cleaning everything 8 times. I already cleaned that. Why are you coming back around and cleaning it again? But our society and culture pushes us to that. And the shepherds, again, man, they were the same way. They did this spiritually, which was even worse. When they looked at what was required of them to be right with God, again, I've said this already, it was impossible. One of the key things that they had to do to remain right was to keep the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. No work, no nothing. They were required to take a day of rest and do nothing. And if they did something, they weren't right with God and they were wrong. Do you think the shepherds could take a day off? What would happen if they took a day off? It would be a mess. When they got back to the flock the next day, there would not be a flock. It'd be scattered everywhere. They couldn't. They had to be with them 24/7. Therefore, they couldn't even keep the Sabbath. So spiritually, they were 100% feeling inadequate. And while we look at that with little things like our clothes and what our house looks like or what car we drive, again, for us, it's even worse when we do this spiritually. And we do this spiritually all the time. We think, man, I'm not good enough to lead a Bible study. I'm not good enough to pray. I'm not good enough to do this. It cracks me up every time we have family like get together for dinner and it's time to pray over the meal. Everybody looks at me. And I'm like, all y'all brought me up in the church. Y'all know how to pray. Why y'all keep looking at me? Like, it's a pet peeve of mine. It's really weird. Maybe this is confession. I don't know. I'm like, I'm not praying. I'm eating. Just to spite them. Family drama, right? But it's that thing where people, they feel like they don't measure up. Spiritually. And it's toxic. You look at someone and you're like, man, they everything that they say is like based in scripture. Like the way they talk, it's just weaves in and out of scripture. They know so many Bible verses. Just last week they were quoting something out of Zephaniah, and I was like, I didn't even know that was a book in the Bible. Like, I'm so less than. I'm inadequate. Man, when they pray, it is so powerful. My prayers typically are like, man, please don't let me run this dude from Texas off the road. They're so unspiritual. They're so just, I just don't measure up. I'm unworthy and I'm inadequate spiritually. we get to that point. And it leaves us feeling disconnected from God. It leaves us wondering where we stand with God. And it's all nonsense. The third thing that we see with the shepherds that led to them feeling disconnected from God is that they simply just felt unloved. They felt unloved, being constantly rejected by society, by the religious, by everyone, yet everyone wanting them to perform this duty for them, they felt used, abused, and unloved. No real connection. Nothing. Time and time again, they were rejected by society, viewed as filthy, uneducated. Just you stay over here, you do your thing, and leave us alone. I don't even want to touch you. You stink. And you're ceremonially unclean. Just stay in your lane. Man, they felt unloved. And we too feel that way. I don't know what's gone on in your life, but there's plenty of things that happen to us along the way, along life's journey, that leave us feeling, at least initially, completely unloved. Maybe for you it was that when you were young, your mom or your dad bailed on you. And for a kid, naturally when that happens, they don't blame their parent, they blame themselves. What's wrong with me? What did I do? Why am I so not worth loving, unlovable, that they just left? Maybe for you it was a marriage. Your spouse bailed on you. Told you they didn't love you anymore. They weren't attracted to you anymore. They just didn't want to be with you. They left you broken, feeling worthless, and unlovable. Maybe it's when you look in a mirror and you see yourself and you're like, man, how could God love me? I don't even love myself. I hate the person I see. I hate the person that I am. Many, many times, like the shepherd, we get in this place where we just feel unlovable. Unloved. Unworthy, inadequate. Not things that we want to embrace, but many, many times things that we wear, that we carry with us. And as a result, it does leave us disconnected from God, because that's not what he wants for us. That's not who he is. That's not how he views us. But we place that upon ourselves. Fact of the matter is that for the shepherds, religion didn't work for them at all. When it came to their relationship with God, their connection with God, religion was impossible for them to follow. It just didn't work. Religion didn't work for the shepherds, and guess what? It doesn't work for us either. And I know that's probably interesting, hearing that coming from a pastor, unless you've been around here for a while and you've heard my anti-religion rants. I strategically wore my religion kill shirt today. But the reality is religion didn't work for the shepherds, and it doesn't work for us. I promise you, God didn't send his son to this earth to bring about religion. Christianity was never meant to be a religion. It's a relationship with God. Jesus, in fact, actually came to set us free from the bondage of religion, to set these shepherds free. This is why it was such good news for them, that the Messiah was born. He was wiping out religion, wiping out those things that led them to thinking that they were unworthy and inadequate and unlovable and couldn't measure up to God, and came to say, hey, this is good news. Don't be afraid. I know you're wondering, you know, where you stand with God, but check it out. The Messiah has been born. And this is good news for everyone. And it's because religion didn't work for the shepherds, and it doesn't work for us. In fact, when you read through the New Testament and you look at the life of Jesus, one of the first things that you'll see is that not only did he come to say, no, it's not about religion, he actually despised it. He detested it. When you look at who Jesus spoke out against, it was the religious elite. It was the Pharisees. One of my favorite passages in Matthew 23, he refers to them as whitewashed tombs. Whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but full of dead bones on the inside. He was saying, man, you can clean yourself up religiously to make yourself look great, to come across to everyone around you that you are the super spiritual, you know, person, that you and God are so tight and this and this and that. But on the inside, if you're just full of dead bones, pointless. It doesn't matter. See, because it's not about religion. It's about our relationship and connection with God. So for the rest of our time this morning, I want to look at what I believe to be three verses that contain the most beautiful, succinct, clear presentation of the gospel. It tells us exactly what it is about. If it's not about religion, what is it about? And it's found in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, 21, and 22. Now, this was written by a guy named Paul, one of my favorite individuals in Scripture. Paul's journey was incredible. And the fact that he writes this is even more powerful. Because see, if you don't know anything about Paul, it is that Paul used to be named Saul. And his job and his life mission was to basically go out and persecute and kill Christians. That's what he was about. That's what he did. He didn't say mean things to him on social. He tried to kill them, persecuted them, shut them down. That's what he was about. And he was one of the best. But then he had an encounter with God, and it radically changed his life. Name was changed to Paul, and he ended up writing the majority of the New Testament. Someone who used to kill, murder Christians, now is one of the most incredible figures that we have to look to in Scripture. And check out what he wrote. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 20. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Verse 21, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. Man, definitely good news. Good news for us. Really good news for the shepherds, right? He said in verse 22, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. No matter if you're a shepherd that can't keep the Sabbath or make it back to the temple. Doesn't matter who you are. This is good news for everyone. And everyone can be made right with God through faith in Jesus. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what it's really all about. This is why Jesus came. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Because of the good news that the Messiah was born to wipe out religion, to take all this away so that we could be connected to the Father. So let's check out these three verses. And we're going to look at three things, and then we're going to get out of here. And the first is that the good news, this gospel in this passage, is so incredible because it tells us the fact that you cannot earn God's acceptance by your actions. You cannot earn God's acceptance or love or anything by our actions. And for me personally, that is great news. Because if it was left up to my actions, I would be in trouble. So would you. Because we don't measure up. We fall short. And it's the greatest news ever that we can be made right with God. And it has nothing to do with our actions. Not by keeping the law. Not by being religious. We cannot be made right with God by our actions. You see, and this was really, really good news for those back in the time of Jesus when Paul wrote this, because the Pharisees, when it talks about the law, they were charged with keeping about 613 laws to stay right with God. 613. That's a big old checklist. And then Jesus comes along and says, hey, you love God? You love people? You fulfilled the law. He says it's about a relationship with the Father, not about keeping all this. That's why he came, to make a way. And that's why it's such good news. Again, verse 20, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. And then he goes on to say, well, if we are not going to be made right by the law, what's the point of the law, right? The second thing that we see is that the purpose of the law is to show you your need for a Savior. That's why the law exists, to keep it fresh on our minds that we're not perfect, right? That we're not good enough. And that's a tough pill to swallow for some people. It's a tough pill to swallow in our society sometimes today, because we like to think that we're all good. Everyone's good. And there's a lot of good people. When I look in here, I see a lot of phenomenal, great people. But the reality is, could any of us keep up with 613 laws and commands 24/7 all the time? No, we couldn't. I could probably write out a list of five. How many of y'all have done that this week? Yeah. We don't measure up. When we put ourselves up to God's standard, we look at the life of Jesus, who lived the perfect life, and we compare ourselves to that, we're going to fall short every time. But see, what we like to do is we like to pick someone that we know is worse than us, and we're like, well, I'm a good person, you know? I'm all right. I mean, did you hear what they did? I didn't do that. We compare ourselves to people that we know that we might be a little bit better than. And we pat ourselves on our back and we feel good. But the standard is Jesus. That's the standard. And none of us measure up. That's the reason we have the law. That's the reason. It's not to shame us. It's not to beat us up. It's not to tell you you're a terrible, filthy, horrible human being. But it is to remind us that we don't measure up. And that we need a Savior. Desperately need a Savior, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. And then finally, the greatest news, the gospel, is that you can only be made right with God through faith in Jesus. Not about your works. It's not about how good you are, how many times a week you read scripture. You should read scripture. Does it matter how many times you pray daily or weekly? You should pray daily. You should do that. But that's not what we're looking at. It doesn't even matter how many times you come to church. We want you here. We love you. We think it's valuable for you to be here, for us all to connect and encourage each other and grow together and do life together. But it's really not even about that. That's not how we measure up. That's not how we're made right with God. We're made right with God through Jesus and Jesus only. You've heard me say this a billion times, but it's Christ plus nothing. That's it. That's the gospel message. You can't be made right on your own by doing your own thing and by being the best person you can be. The law exists only to show us that we, in fact, need a Savior, that on our own, we're going to fall. We're going to fall short, and we're not going to measure up. And then finally, that we can be made right with God. We don't have to worry about that anymore. We don't have to. We can be made right with God through Jesus alone. That's the gospel. That's the beautiful news. And that's why Christmas is such an incredible time of year, because as the angel came to the shepherds and said, hey, I've got great news for you. Born today is a Messiah, the Messiah, and he comes to take away the sin of the world. It says right here that we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. No matter who we are. The Bible speaks a lot in absolutes like that, and I appreciate it. For everyone, not for some, for everyone, no matter who you are. And in a culture today, unfortunately, in American Christianity, we like to exclude people from that. That's what religion does. That's what us trying to compare ourselves and point out how much better we are than this person, or trying to find bits of scripture that we can cast down on someone and judge them, because it makes us feel better about ourselves. And we like to exclude people. And that's when Jesus said, no, that's whitewashed tomb stuff. It's whitewashed tombs, man. Beautiful on the outside. You're religious. You got it all together. But inside, you're a mess. And that's not what it's about. Because Jesus came. God sent his son to be born for all sin, for all people, for everyone, no matter who you are. And we have to understand that, and we have to receive that, and we have to believe that, and we have to live from that. For ourselves, we've got to stop wondering, do I measure up? You don't. Sorry, but you don't. But the good news is that through Christ, we are made right with God. When God sees us, when we receive him and we place our faith and trust in Jesus, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. Not our old self, not our flaws, not our failures, not our screw-ups, not our bad thoughts, not our weird thoughts, not our anger issues, not our old addictions or our current addictions. He sees Jesus. And that should do nothing but make us want to be closer with him and to live for him and do everything that we can to honor and glorify him. Because we don't deserve that. But he loves us that much. Sent his son so that we could be made right. Because on our own, we're not going to cut it. But through Jesus, we're good. He's got us. And we're made whole again. Today and this week, as we begin to celebrate Christmas, I want you to remember that. When you see that nativity scene, think about Mary, how terrified she must have been, that teenage girl, to get that news. Joseph, he thought everything was going smooth. And then a bombshell dropped. And then these shepherds, who felt unworthy, received the greatest news ever. Think about that. Think about how beautiful and powerful it is, how much God loved you, the fact that he sent his son, so that you could be made right with him again. So that we didn't have to be afraid. We don't have to let fear dictate our lives, because we are made right with God. You don't have to wonder if you measure up, where you stand with God. If you've placed your faith and trust in Christ, in Jesus, man, you're good. He loves you. He's with you. He's got your back. And because of that, he sees Jesus. And we can rest in that. We don't have to worry about it. And if you've never done that, I encourage you to continue to check out the claims of Jesus. And if he's speaking to you, receive him today. Don't walk out of here without saying that you believe, that you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus. Because you can be made right through him and through him alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you first and foremost for the fact that while we didn't deserve it, you sent your son to step into our story here on earth to make a way for us to be right with you. God, knowing that we weren't going to measure up, that we couldn't keep the law, you made a way through your son. And I'm so thankful for that. And God, as we enter into this time in our culture where we celebrate your birthday, the birth of Jesus, may we all remember what it's really all about. That though for some people it's a season of joy and excitement, of gifts, family, that we would remember really what it's all about. And God, for those that this time of year brings pain and hurt and fear, loneliness, God, help them to understand that you're there with them and that you've got their back, and that you will never leave them or forsake them. And because of you and their life, they have a reason for joy. They have a reason to celebrate. As we continue in a spirit of prayer, maybe you're here this morning and you've never stepped over that line of faith. You never placed your faith and trust in Jesus. You've still been trying to earn your way to God. Always wondering whether or not you measure up. Always wondering where you stand with God. Feeling unworthy, so you try even harder to do good things, or to live a certain way, or to go to church. But the reality is you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus. You've never said, okay, God, I understand. I get it. On my own, I can't do this, and I need you. I see my need for a Savior. I know that I'm not perfect, and I need you. If that's you this morning, understand that all you need to do is place your faith and trust in him. There's not, you don't have to necessarily come forward. You don't have to make a big to-do about it. It is something that is a big to-do. It's incredible. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life, but it's between you and God. And you can do that right from your seat. You just call on him. Scripture says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God rose him from the grave, that you'll be saved. It's about confessing your sin and believing that God sent his son Jesus to die and raise again for you to be made whole again. And that he is the only way to be made right. So if that's you this morning, you can just call on God however he leads you. You just have that conversation with him. Or if you'd like, I'd be more than happy to talk with you and pray with you. Answer any questions that you might have. And if you're not ready to do that, keep coming to LifePoint. We love you, and we want to walk point with you as you interact with God. You begin to journey in your relationship with him. But maybe this morning you are a Christ follower, but yet because of fear, because of what culture has pressed upon you, or in anything that you've dealt with in your past that has made you feel unworthy, has made you feel less than, that you don't measure up, that you're inadequate. If that's you this morning, I want you to understand how much God loves you. Because of Jesus, when he looks at you, you're adequate. You're worthy. You're good enough. And he loves you. Yes, he wants the most out of your life. Yes, he wants you to walk in such a way that glorifies and honors him because it's what's best for you. But when you fall, and when you screw up, and when you get sidetracked, guess what? He's still there, and he still loves you, and he wants nothing more for you than to run back into his arms. You don't have to wonder where you stand with him. If you have accepted him as Savior, he loves you. You're his son. You're his daughter. That's where you stand. So if that's you, claim that truth this morning and be set free. God, again, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your son. We thank you for making a way for us to be right with you. So God, as the team plays, God, I pray that you would speak to each of us here exactly what it is that we need to hear. And may we respond and be receptive, not to be afraid, but that we would receive your truth, receive your love, be bold enough to do the things that you're calling and leading us to do. Despite what others may think, despite what fear we may have, despite how we feel about ourselves, to know that you've got us. Because of that, we're good. So God, bless each person that's here. Speak to them in this moment.
Gave the sign, bow to babe on bended knee, Savior of humanity. Unto us a child is born, he shall reign forever.
Continue on with our worship, with our tithes and our offerings. The team will go ahead and come forward. Here at LifePoint Church, there's a few different ways that you can give. You give when the basket passes here in a second, or you go online to our website. Top right-hand corner is an online giving button. You click it. It takes you to a safe and secure place where you can give. But however you choose to give, we just encourage you to be faithful in your giving just investing in the ministry that's going on here at LifePoint, so we can continue to reach more people and with the good news of the gospel that we just talked about, and set through Jesus, allow him to set people free that desperately, desperately need it. So we encourage you to do that, to get in on that action. Also, if this is your first time out, thank you so much for being here and checking out LifePoint Church. On your way out the door, at the tables back here to the left, and then at the info table, there's a connection card. If you just take a quick second and fill that out with just whatever information you're comfortable giving, we just want to get to know you a little bit better and connect with you. Or if you made any decisions for Christ, have any prayer needs, questions, anything like that, you can do that on the connection card. You can drop it off, and it's just a great way that you can connect with us and we can connect with you. It's easy. So go ahead and do that. We'd really appreciate it. Also, coming up next week, we are doing our one word message, one series that we always do every year here at LifePoint. So if you've been around for a little while, I want you to start thinking about and praying through what your one word for 2020 is going to be. If you've never been here for our end of the year service, I encourage you to do that. And it's simple and it's easy. It's really going to challenge you just to pick just one word to really drive and lead the coming year, and how God can use just something simple like that, something small, and transform your life. So come here next week for that. It'll be great. Also, on January 12th, we're going to have our community meal, as always. But a part of that community meal, we're going to have just kind of an information session. I don't know what you want to call it, a congregational meeting, whatever it may be. But we're going to talk a little bit about the upcoming year, what some of our goals are, what you know we've got going on at LifePoint. So if you are a member of the church, we definitely want you to stick around for that. And we'll talk about that. We'll talk about our budget and all those type of things. We strive to be as transparent as we possibly can.